Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right to our callers with a quick reminder of the flip chart that we have available for your gift. It's called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. Farce is an acronym by which you can remember those keys. And it is so critical, an age of scientific enlightenment, that we use well-reasoned arguments as opportunities to share the truth and life that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. We should note that philosophical naturalism, the worldview that undergirds the evolutionary paradigm, has only three explanations for the existence of the universe in which we find ourselves. The first is the notion that the universe is merely an illusion, sometimes called solipsism. But even a full-blown solipsist looks both ways before he crosses the street, so that does not do real well in an age of empirical science. The second is that the universe sprang from nothing. That proposition, of course, flies in the face of both the laws of cause and effect and energy conservation. The third is that the universe eternally existed, and that hypothesis is devastated by the law of entropy, which predicts that a universe that has eternally existed would have died an eternity ago of a heat loss death. So the only plausible, the only tenable position in the modern age is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That was true in the 20th century, just as it is true in the 21st century, as it was true in the first century. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they proclaim knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their words go out to the ends of the earth. Again, Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, available for your gift. You can get your copy on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or you can talk to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000 and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Randy, listening in North Platte, Nebraska, on the World Wide Web. Hi, Randy.
Okay, my first question is, was Satan cast out of heaven before man was created?
Yes, Satan's fall came before the creation of man would be a theological deduction, because Satan was there to tempt Adam and Eve.
All right. Anyway, it says, I read in the Bible there, not a Christian, but I've been looking at things.
Mm-hmm.
It says that that God created the earth, and the earth was void, but it was covered with water, right?
Well, God created everything ex nihilo. Yeah, what the Bible teaches in Genesis, Randy, is that God creates everything out of nothing. And then what the writer of Genesis gives us, Moses is the author, he gives us a hierarchy of creation, and he does that so that
was the earth created, was it covered with water?
What the Bible says is that he separated the water above from the water below.
All right. So anyway, if Satan was cast down, that means he had to have been cast to some water, right?
No, of course not. We shouldn't read the text, and this is, goes to the first part of your question, in a wooden literalistic...
No,
you need to listen for a second, Randy, because I'm trying to explain something to you. Otherwise, we can't have a reasonable conversation. What I'm saying is you cannot read words in a wooden, literalistic fashion. Otherwise, everything's going to be nonsense to you, whether you're watching the football game tonight or whether you're reading Shakespeare or you're reading the Bible. Now, I'm not trying to equate those things, but what I'm saying is literature, even if it's inspired literature, is literature nonetheless. And therefore, you have to take things in the sense in which they're intended. Let me just explain this to you. I think it's important for you to understand.
That don't make no sense to me whatsoever.
Well, it can if you listen.
I'm trying to explain something to you.
You asked a question. I want to explain it to you so you understand it. You've asked me that question about whether Satan fell into some water. And what I'm suggesting to you is the fall is a way of communicating that Satan no longer held his position in relationship with God, but fell out of that relationship with God. If God says that he walks in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve, you don't suppose he's got big feet.
Okay.
So I'm just saying you have to read the text in the sense in which it's intended, not in a fundamentalist sense.
I'm not saying that, but I mean, it says that, you know, I think he made the word so the child can understand.
Well, that's right, but see, metaphors and figures of speech are not intended to confuse a child or an adult. They have sharp teeth, and they illumine.
Confusion. I read.
No, no. They illumine truth you'd ordinarily miss.
I'm asking a question.
Sure.
So if he made the world, which I believe somebody made the dang world, and he said it was covered in water. That's what I read. I mean, I don't know any other way to put it.
Right. So the reality is there's water above and water below, and God creates an expanse. That's what's being communicated. But to take that then and to suppose that Satan fell into it would be absurd. First of all, Satan is described as a non-corporeal, non-physical being, and as a non...
Okay, next question I got. Is Jesus is walking around out there somewhere in Galilee, right?
Yeah.
He
was in the first century, yes.
Yeah, he come across some guy that was all possessed with about 2,000 or 3,000 demons.
Yes.
And they ask him not to cast him into the dang water. Ask him not to cast him into the dry spaces. So he cast them into the little piggies. And then the piggies run over the dang cliff. So if the little piggies didn't want them in them, so what's the reference to the water if Satan was created before man fell, right?
Yeah, we established that, yes. That's a theological deduction we make on the basis of what we read in the Word of God. But remember, when someone is possessed, that means that they are in a relationship with Satan as opposed to in a relationship with God. So they are, as it were, sons and daughters of their father, the devil, as opposed to being sons and daughters of their father, the king of creation, or the God who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. So it has to do with relational terms far more than it has to do with locational terms. But again, we know that because as rational, sentient human beings that read the scripture, we recognize that Satan is non-corporeal. To ask, therefore, where a non-corporeal being is a category mistake. It's like asking what the color blue tastes like.
I'm giving you point blank question.
Yeah.
If somebody said that they created something out of nothing, which is what God said he did, now I'm not even a Christian. I should be, but I ought to be a Christian.
Yeah, well, Randy, let's start with that. I think you're a very wise man because you did note in the prologue to your question that it doesn't make much sense to believe that nothing created everything. And so you mentioned in the prologue to your question that there had to be someone or something that created what we see. And that's a very wise statement on your part, because we know through logic that every effect has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself. And certainly when you see an effect like the universe, you know there has to be a universe creator. And you just look at our galaxy.
Greatest mind that we know about, his name is Einstein, and he said there had to be something.
Sure, yeah, and that's another very valid point.
So, anyway, I don't know much about nothing. I really don't.
But I think it's good that you ask the questions and that you demand reasonable answers. But
I'm asking questions because I don't know.
Right, but what I'm trying to say, Randy, is I think it's really important for us to know how to read the Bible, because the Bible contains all kinds of figures of speech. So if Jesus says, for example, I am the door, you know immediately that that does not mean that he is made out of wood and he has hinges. Or if Jesus says, I am the bread of life, we know that he doesn't mean physical bread, he means I am the essence of life. So what I'm trying to communicate is that we have to take that into account when we read the Bible. Just as in modern language, if I say, do you get my point? That's a metaphor, and immediately you grasp that meaning. You have the same kind of thing in any kind of communication, whether it's verbal or whether you find it in the biblical text. That make sense to you? I think I lost Randy. Anyway, I think it's really important for all of us. There's an object lesson here, and that is that we must be equipped to read the Bible for all it's worth. In fact, I developed a flip chart to that very end. It's called Memorable Keys to Understanding What God Has Said, Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth is the actual title, but it's Memorable Keys. In other words, I put this into a memorable format in the flip chart available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Paul. He's listening in Charlotte, North Carolina, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Paul.
Hey, how you doing?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm doing pretty good. My question is, you was talking about the galaxy and, like, you know, the world, and that there could be other worlds. Now, do you feel that there has to be life on other planets? And can we assume that they worship or know of the same God that we do?
Well, first of all, there's no evidence whatsoever that there is life on other planets. And I would never suggest. What I'm saying is that there have been articles that have run recently in the newspaper, interviews that you see on major network television that talks about the fact that the galaxy is teeming with Earth-like worlds and that there are billions of habitable planets in the Milky Way galaxy, very much like Earth is a habitable planet. So these are planets in a habitable zone, and therefore there's this speculation that life may be teeming in our galaxy and even more than that in other galaxies, because the universe has 100 billion galaxies, each with at least 100 billion stars. That's just a rough figure. I mean, sometimes the number that's used in terms of the speculation is 400 billion. But the point is that none of this demonstrates that Earth is not a privileged planet. But having said that, there's nothing in the Bible that would militate against the possibility that there's life somewhere else in the universe in terms of a habitable planet. We simply don't have any evidence one way or the other from the perspective of Scripture. But the greater point, I think, would be that there's nothing that absolutely points to that at this point other than rank speculation. And I would say that from an evolutionary standpoint or from the standpoint of the people that are making these speculations, it seems rather absurd because they believe in the evolutionary paradigm, which simply doesn't allow for the evolution of life given the supposed age of the universe. I mean, you couldn't even form a simple protein molecule given simply random chance purposes. So the evolutionary paradigm would seem to militate against this idea. And the irony is that evolutionists are actually proposing this idea and titillated by the idea. But given theism, we might well imagine that the Creator did splash life throughout the canvas of his creation. But again, there's no evidence for that, just as in the Bible, and therefore it would be speculation for us to suppose that God did do that. But again, nothing precludes it.
Yeah, that's pretty much what I was asking. I was just saying, you know, because it says, it don't ever say that we're the only one. It just says that we shall serve the Lord, or
yep.
We should, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, but I, again, having said all of this, I think all of the evidence points to the fact that Earth is a privileged planet. In fact, there's a entry in the Creation Answer Book with that very title, Is Earth a Privileged Planet? We also have a DVD available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, which is must-watching, which demonstrates that Earth is, in fact, a privileged planet. The DVD is called Privileged Planet. You can find it on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
As we come to the end of 2013, CRI must close a funding gap of $590,000 to end this year on target, which will enable us to move into 2014 ready to equip even more people with God's truth. That's why your gift in support of CRI and the Bible Answer Man today is just so important. So please take a moment right now and call 888-7000-CRI with your gift. That's 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Don't go away. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. The last few weeks of 2013 are critical for the Christian Research Institute, as we must close a funding gap of $590,000 by December 31st to end this year having fully met our obligations, ready and able to move into 2014. If we are to continue contending for the faith and equipping Christians across America, it is vital we close this gap. That's why we're asking for your help today to close this gap so we can continue working at full strength to equip Christians like you on the issues of our day and counter the lies emanating from our culture. So please call right now, 888-7000-CRI, to give your gift. 888-7000-CRI. Your help ensures we can continue being there for the hundreds of thousands of people like you who tune in each month. Thank you for your generous response. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. With 2013 quickly winding down, the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is calling on listeners like you to help close a funding gap by the end of the year. Closing this gap by December 31st is vital if we're to continue being here for the hundreds of thousands of listeners just like you who tune in each month, seeking to be equipped with the clear direction of God's truth. With your gift today, you'll be saying you believe in this ministry, helping those who are being led astray by false teaching. Your support is absolutely vital if we are to end 2013 having closed this gap and ready for the new year. So please call 888-7000-CRI with whatever gift God lays on your heart.
That's 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Thank you so much for your support. With the year winding down, the Christian Research Institute faces a major funding gap of $590,000 that must be closed by December 31st that directly impacts this broadcast. And it's only through your generous support that it can be fully closed. So please help us continue being there for the hundreds of thousands like you who benefit from the Christian Research Institute each month. Give now by calling 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. And now, let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go back to our phone callers next. Is Chris listening in Richmond Hill, Ontario, Canada, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Chris.
Hi, Hank. It's a great pleasure to speak to you. Thank you.
And to you.
I recently came across a radio broadcast with Chuck Missler, and after a couple of nights of fascination, I turned to negativity, I guess is the word, but I was wondering what you could tell me about his ministry.
Well, unfortunately, he is a sensationalist and a sophist. That's about the best I can say. He's also one who is quite prolific at twisting the scripture, or what I coined a word for, script torture. And
yes, I've heard you say that before.
Yeah, the sensationalism is just breathtaking. I remember during Y2K, he was on the vanguard of beating that drum and making all kinds of sensationalistic statements, and I chronicle some of them in my book, The Millennium Bug Debugged, in which I demonstrated prior to the time of the year 2000 that Y2K wouldn't even be a top 10 news story in the year 2000. So he jumps on virtually any sensationalistic bandwagon, and all of this is very titillating to people. Some of his trivia, every 50th letter in Genesis spells Torah. In truth.
Yeah, I heard that. That's one I heard.
Yeah, there are no vowels in Hebrew and no word divisions in the Old Testament manuscripts. All you have is a long string of consonants. Therefore, it would be more miraculous to find a coincidentally coherent word than it would be not to find one. But this is just the tip of an insidious iceberg. He believes that demons are not fallen angels, but a different kind of being altogether. And his reasoning is that, well, fallen angels are able to manifest physical bodies that are capable of having sex with females, but demons are unable to manifest physical bodies. They have to possess a human or an animal to manifest in the world. And on it goes. It's from the benign trivia speculation in some cases to the utterly abominable. For example, he argues that if you deny the distinction between Israel and the church, then you are the synagogue of Satan. Those are very, very strong words. Some of the finest Christian statesmen in the history of the Christian church believe that God has only had one chosen people, one covenant community, beautifully connected by the cross and illustrated by the Apostle Paul, by a cultivated olive tree. So again, sometimes the things that he says are just outrageous, other times quite laughable.
Yeah, I lost interest when he told the audience poltergeists were real, and that's why I wanted to phone you, because when he said that, I thought this is not something I can stand. But anyway, thank you for the answer, and also I'd just like to say I bless you. And I ask God to bless you for what you do. I think it's great, Hank, and I listen to you every day.
Well, thank you very much. I deeply appreciate that. Mr. goes off into Bible codes, pyramidology, esoteric teachings of all kinds, newspaper eschatology, and the list goes on and on. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Maria, listening in Scottsdale, Arizona. Hi, Maria.
Hi, how are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Good. Thank you so much for taking my call. I just had a question about my father. He recently passed away, and there's been, you know, as with lots of families, I was the only child between my mother and father, and then I had half brothers and sisters, and they're very upset right now with the way things were left, the way my father left things in the will, and I'm heartbroken because I feel like they're mad at me. I have two that siblings that are really upset with my mother, and I want to do what's right by God. You know, I don't, you know, no amount of money is worth losing my family, and I don't know what the right answer is, and I just need some advice.
Yeah, well, I think this is one of the things that's so beautiful about a genuine believer. They don't want to win at all costs. They want what's right to be right. And so you look at things from not only your own selfish perspective, but from their perspective as well. And I think to the extent that you do that, you will be blessed. But that does not mean that you have to simply be someone that's run over by the opinions or selfishness of other people. I think you can certainly stand your ground on what is right and what is just. And your father did what your father did. You're not ultimately responsible for that.
Right, right. Okay, that makes me feel a lot better, because I didn't know if I should, you know, ask my mom to change things or if I should try to, you know, everything is basically in a trust, so I really can't touch a lot of what was left because, you know, that's the way Dad did it, but I just want to make sure I'm doing it right. And I, you know, in the meantime, I feel like I've lost brothers and sisters, and I don't know what to do about it.
Well, you know what you can do is you can pray. Prayer is always firing the winning shot, and you can pray that God brings people and circumstances into their lives so that their hearts would be healed. Simply capitulating to the desires of someone that is being unreasonable doesn't really affect reconciliation. True reconciliation always comes when people are dealing in honesty and reality.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes. So, and I guess the other part is I'm trying to get through, you know, some things were said about me and that were hurtful, and I need to forgive and move on, and I guess, do I need to let them know that I love them regardless, or should I just...
Well, I think, Maria, once again, we don't have to set unrealistic standards, and here's what I mean. God objectively offers you and I salvation, but we have to subjectively respond to God's offer or to the wooing of the Holy Spirit for justification to take place, for reconciliation between you and God to take place. And the same thing is true with human relationships. You must be willing to forgive, but you can't make someone want to be forgiven. And therefore, your responsibility is willingness. It is a heart that is willing to forgive, but they, on the other hand, have to truly want to be forgiven. Then reconciliation can take place. So it takes both parties.
Right.
You shouldn't assume the whole of the responsibility, in other words.
Right. That makes me feel a lot better. So I guess my question is, the next step for me, do I need to try to contact them? Do I need to just wait and see what happens?
Well, as God leads, yes. I mean, God will lead you through people and through circumstances. He'll lead you through that still small voice within, through that inner prompting. So when you feel led, then don't harden your heart. But I, by the same token, I think that your responsibility, again, is to be willing. And as God opens doors for reconciliation, you're there to walk through them. So it's a matter of the heart ultimately Maria. And there's no question by the tenor of the conversation as you're having it with me that your heart is in the right place.
Yeah.
And that's what God looks at.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you so much. That makes me feel a lot better because I'm really torn up about it. So, but I know what my dad wanted. You know, we talked about it. So,
Well, bless you, and may God effect reconciliation. Just keep your heart soft and supple, and always ready to receive the other person if they want to come back and reconcile.
Right. Okay. Wonderful. Thank you so much, and it's an honor to talk with you. I listen to you as much as I can, as much as possible, and I've learned so much from you, so I appreciate that.
Bless you, Maria. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Kenneth, listening in Memphis, Tennessee. Kenneth is listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Kenneth.
Hello, Hank. How are you, sir?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Thank you for taking my call. I listen to you every evening on the way home from work.
Bless you. Thank you so much.
I like your program. My question for you today, Hank, is it possible for a Christian to lose his salvation?
Well, I think the simple answer to that question, Kenneth, is no, because when you are saved, the one who saves you not only saves you by his death, but saves you unto his life, which is to say that the salvation that you have doesn't start in the afterlife. It doesn't start when you die. It starts when you receive the one who died in your place. So you now have everlasting life. It's not as though you're going to have it. You have it now. Christ came to give you life and to give it to you to the full, or to give you life abundantly. So you even now have everlasting life as an eternal possession. And that eternality means it starts at the moment of conversion and then stretches on throughout the remainder of your life into the life to come.
Now, I believe that with you, Hank, but what about the question of one that has committed, a Christian who has committed suicide?
Well, again, a Christian who is genuinely a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ in their rational mind would not commit murder, and that's what suicide is. It is the murder of oneself. But it certainly is not inconceivable that a Christian in a state of despondency does something that they wouldn't normally do. And we wouldn't say, therefore, that that is the unforgivable sin.
Thank you, Hank. You've answered my question. I believe the same way. I just needed to contact the Bible man to give me some answers. Thank you so much, sir.
Well, you got it. And I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. I do want to mention something I have mentioned for a long time, and that is that the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is available to those who give a gift of $100 or more to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute in a personalized fashion, or available for those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. So when you become a monthly contributor, I would be pleased to send you the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, personalized to you, a family member, or a friend, as my way of saying thank you for standing with a ministry that stands for truth, no matter what the cost. The Complete Bible Answer Book, in a personalized fashion, can be found on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can also write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CR. I also do want to remind you of the Christian Research Journal. It's our award-winning magazine, which you can subscribe to in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
As we wind up this year, a $590,000 funding gap remains that must be closed by year end if we're to continue bringing a biblical perspective to the issues of our day. CRI has no major funding source and relies on the generous support of Christians like you committed to standing for the truth. And that's why your help right now is vital. So please call 888-7000-CRI with your gift. That's 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. There's more from Hank Hanegraaff coming up next. With 2013 quickly winding down, the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is calling on listeners like you to help close a funding gap by the end of the year. Closing this gap by December 31st is vital if we're to continue being here for the hundreds of thousands of listeners just like you who tune in each month, seeking to be equipped with the clear direction of God's truth. With your gift today, you'll be saying you believe in this ministry, helping those who are being led astray by false teaching. Your support is absolutely vital if we are to end 2013 having closed this gap and ready for the new year. So please call 888-7000-CRI with whatever gift God lays on your heart. That's 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Thank you so much for your support. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The last few weeks of 2013 are critical for the Christian Research Institute as we must close a funding gap of $590,000 by December 31st to end this year having fully met our obligations, ready and able to move into 2014 if we are to continue contending for the faith and equipping Christians across America. It is vital we close this gap. That's why we're asking for your help today to close this gap so we can continue working at full strength to equip Christians like you on the issues of our day and counter the lies emanating from our culture. So please call right now, 888-7000-CRI, to give your gift. 888-7000-CRI. Your help ensures we can continue being there for the hundreds of thousands of people like you who tune in each month. Thank you for your generous response. As an organ of the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up, TK, listening in Maryland on the World Wide Web. Hi, TK.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
Good, thank you.
My question is about Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. I just wanted to know when this thousand-year reign that is mentioned in these verses is supposed to take place.
Well, remember when you asked that question, that nowhere in the teachings of Jesus and the disciples is there any mention whatsoever of a literal 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ upon the earth. In fact, Christ said that my kingdom is not of this world. So there is a sense in which we can say, a biblical sense in which we can say, that when the king landed, he inaugurated the kingdom, and one day it will be consummated, but that kingdom will be consummated not in a fallen universe, but in a universe that has been restored, an earth that no longer groans in travail, awaiting its liberation from bondage to decay. So I think that we wreak havoc on a highly symbolic passage if we were to take it in a wooden literal sense, particularly when the first few verses of Revelation chapter 20 says there's an angel coming down out of heaven having the key to the abyss and having in his hand a great chain. He sees the dragon, that ancient serpent, who's the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. How do you bind a non-corporeal being with a chain? Obviously, the language is highly metaphorical, but now those metaphors have sharp teeth, which is to say, you have to correlate that language with what the scripture says. Jesus, through his work on the cross, bound Satan or disarmed Satan or made a spectacle of Satan, defeating him through his passion on the cross. So the language itself is highly symbolic, and this, of course, is true anytime 1,000 is used as a whole number. You see that throughout the scriptures. When the Bible says God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, no one supposes that God only owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, as though that is a finite number indicating God's ownership of things. No, it is a way of saying that God owns everything. So in the context of Revelation chapter 20, Satan is bound, and he is forever bound, but John also wants his readers to know that he is going to be set free for a short time, which is to say that though Satan has been defeated and ultimately will be cast into the lake of fire, he will yet create trouble and great tribulation, which will befall the saints. And therefore, John is saying, be faithful, be fruitful. You're going to suffer for a short time. Your vindication is going to be for 1,000 years, or your vindication is going to be an eternal vindication. And we see this throughout the Bible. For example, God increased the number of the Israelites 1,000 times. He keeps his covenant to 1,000 generations. So over and over again, we see the metaphor 1,000 used in a way, or the language of 1,000 used as a whole number, in a way to communicate something that we shouldn't take in a wooden literalistic fashion.
Right. I was thinking that it was a lot of metaphorical language being used there. I just saw the 1,000-year reign and wanted to get your take on that.
Yeah, I mean, I think it's really ill-advised if the only place we find an allusion to 1,000 in a highly symbolic passage. Now, again, I'm not suggesting that this doesn't correlate to something that's real. I mean, Jesus really did bind Satan. Satan really was disarmed. The martyrs really were beheaded. All of this is corresponding to reality, but the language itself is apocalyptic language, not just in the sense of an unveiling, but in the sense of linguistic matrix that we would completely miss if we didn't know the Old Testament canon. Because remember, Revelation's 404 verses, 278, I believe, are direct allusions to Old Testament passages.
Thank you. I appreciate you taking the time to answer my question.
You got it. Written about this in more detail in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Rocky in Edmond, Oklahoma, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Rocky.
Hello, Hank. I have a question. It's the passage of Matthew 18 when Jesus is talking about church discipline. And then I've only heard of one preacher out of Southern California, a very good theologian, say that this is the context of church discipline, and seems like everyone else I've ever heard, even our preacher over the years, has used that Matthew 18, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst, as a devotional thought, or even as small groups gathering because they have strength and, you know, and that kind of thing. It's more along the lines of a devotion and that type of thing. What's your take on that passage and that verse?
You know, I think it's, and I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, but what's interesting is that when we think about the witnesses, we also recognize immediately that the witnesses in Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament, are a metaphorical reference to Moses and Elijah. Old Testament jurisprudence mandated at least two witnesses to convict of a crime. And in the case of the two witnesses that you have now depicted in the New Testament, they accuse Israel of apostasy. So the imagery itself is imagery designed to communicate that the whole of the law and the prophets testify against apostate Israel, who was called to be a light to the nations, but instead committed abominations with the nations or took on the trappings of the nations. So where two or three come together in my name, there I am in the midst of them, is that every matter must be established in the same fashion. Two or three witnesses who are gathered in God's name, establishing every matter in accordance with his will.
I see. That's what I heard at one time, and I thought, well, it makes sense to think of it that way, you know, thinking about what you said about Moses. So I just wanted to make sure just not one person teaching that. Thank you so much.
You got it, Rocky. Appreciate your call. Sierra next in Fayetteville, Arkansas, listening on Butt Radio. Hi, Sierra.
Hi, thank you so much for everything you do. It's so good to listen to you all the time.
Bless you.
My question is, out of Mark, Jesus had the demons come out of the possessed man and sent them or allowed them to go into the herd of pigs. I read other times when he took demons out of people, but that he didn't send them anywhere. Was there some particular reason why these demons did not want to go out of that area? Were they regional to that area and he allowed them to stay for some reason? The passage just seems strange to me.
Well, I think it's significant that Jesus may have been making a symbolic point. Jesus uses earthly perceptible objects or things or even people in some cases in order to communicate spiritual realities. The demons begged not to be thrown into the abyss but into the pigs. But when Jesus allowed them to go in, they went into the water to drown, and this was symbolic of the abyss. I mean, the abyss was considered to be the turbulent waters. You see that, for example, in the book of Revelation, when you see the new heavens and the new earth, there's no longer any sea. I mean, there's no water. It's a way of saying there's no longer the place of chaotic deception in which the demon himself resides. So this is language that communicates that there'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, but also there'll be no more tempter, for he will be thrown into the abyss. So I think he's making a point which is augmented and underscored elsewhere in Scripture. For Jews, pigs were unclean and
right,
were forbidden as food. So the natural reaction of a Jewish individual of the day would have been approval of the request for the demons to go into the pigs.
Okay. I was wondering if perhaps it had something to do with how some people teach that demons are over certain regions, like the Prince of Persia and something like that.
Well, no, I don't think so. I don't think there's any correlation between demons or powers such as fallen angels who are territorial spirits. I think that's that's something that has been imposed on the biblical text as opposed to being extracted from the biblical text. I've written about this in some detail in my book, The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil, which I wrote a number of years ago, and it basically points out how important it is for us to put on the full armor of God. If we put on the full armor of God, we are invincible in spiritual warfare. If we do not, we are guaranteed casualties.
Mm-hmm. Okay, that's great. I just always wondered about that because in other passages, he doesn't send them anywhere. And since they're non-corporeal, like you were talking about, why should they have to be sent anywhere anyway? So that makes sense.
Right, but we say that though demons are incorporeal, non-physical beings, we always say a demon is said to be where a demon acts. That's why we say that someone is a demon-possessed person, because though demons do not have physicality, they can, as it were, sit on our shoulder and whisper into our ear. The whisper cannot be heard with the physical ear, but it does penetrate the ear of the mind. Now, all of that is not so much a locational statement, although locational language is used, but it is a relational statement which tells us that we put on the full armor of God so that we can withstand these kinds of temptations. Now, if you ask me how that works, in a technical sense, I can't answer it because I can't even answer in our modern age of scientific enlightenment how the mind can cause the physical synapses of the brain to fire. That the mind does is incontrovertible. In the same fashion, it's incontrovertible that we can be tempted by demons, but exactly how the mechanism works, I can't tell you. I just know it does, and therefore we're called to put on the full armor of God so that we can withstand principalities and powers of darkness.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Great. Well, that helps a lot. I certainly appreciate it. Thank you.
And appreciate your call so much. And with your call, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. But do remember that Monday through Friday at this time, you can get your question answered live on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. Do remember our contact information as we close out the broadcast today on the web, equip.org. Via the mailbox, 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letter is CRI. Again, thanks for tuning in. We look forward to seeing you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. With 2013 quickly winding down, the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is calling on listeners like you to help close a funding gap by the end of the year. Closing this gap by December 31st is vital if we're to continue being here for the hundreds of thousands of listeners just like you who tune in each month, seeking to be equipped with the clear direction of God's truth. With your gift today, you'll be saying you believe in this ministry, helping those who are being led astray by false teaching. Your support is absolutely vital if we are to end 2013 having closed this gap and ready for the new year. So please call 888-7000-CRI with whatever gift God lays on your heart. That's 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Thank you so much for your support. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints.
In keeping with this commitment, the Journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.